Last week, I began a new series on the book of Colossians. And one of the reasons for doing this book is that this short letter of four chapters, as I've said before, Paul did not write his letters in chapters. The chapters and verses were all put in after to make it easier for us to reference different parts of the letter. It was a letter to a church in what is now the region of Turkey. It was a church community they'd never met. He heard about it from this man by the name of Epaphras, who may have been in prison with Paul in Ephesus, where he wrote this letter. But there are elements in this letter that speak very powerfully to our day, because it appears that while the Colossian believers were true believers, they had a real experience of faith in Jesus, and the fruit of that was very well known. The evidence of their genuine belief was very clear. That even though that was true, there seemed to be influences in their midst that had the potential or were already negatively affecting them. There are ways of thinking that look biblical but are not. There are ways of thinking that look genuinely Christian but are not. They're not only bad, false teaching, they are very destructive. And if we allow false teaching to have its way in our midst, it will have negative effects upon us as individuals and upon our community. If we are not careful to be sure that the teaching that we receive is biblical, if we're not careful to make sure that that which we believe is truly of God, we will not be the people that God wants us to be. And that is very, very serious. The converse is also true. If we allow the true word of God to speak to us, if our faith is genuinely biblically informed, then we will be able to have the lives that God wants us to live, and our lives will be truly productive, and we will make a difference in the lives of those around us in the ways that God wants us to do, and it will be what God wants us to be. This morning, we're going to look at the section, verses 9 through 14. This is Paul shares with them a prayer and shares with them some of the details of the prayer as a way of introducing to them what he wants to share with them. We actually looked at this same section back at the early part of February when we looked at this concept of we have become saints of the light, holy ones of the light. That we are part of a domain that's not the domain of darkness, but we are participants in the domain of light. We're going to look at other aspects of this section before we, God willing, will move on next week. My plan is hopefully by the end of June, as summer is beginning, we will complete this book. So we'll see how it goes. So Paul says in the beginning of verse 9, he says, "For this reason, since the day we heard it, we've not ceased praying for you." That's quite a thing to say. I think it very quickly goes over our heads. Paul is saying that he and the believers with him in prison have not ceased praying for the Colossian believers. Now, I think it's fair to say this has to be some sort of exaggeration, that he's not saying that they haven't slept and haven't eaten and haven't said anything. All they've been doing is the only thing all this time is they've been praying for the Colossians. Nothing else. Because that's what "not ceased praying for you" would literally mean. It's an exaggeration. Now, some people get a little antsy when we talk about the metaphors found in the Bible. Yeah, how could the pastor be saying that Paul's saying something that we're not to be taken literal? Well, because figures of speech are normal part of language. So when he says, "not ceased praying for you," he's not literally saying that every sound that he's uttered for who knows how long has been nothing but prayer for the Colossians. Could you imagine if somebody said to you, "I love you tons," and your response is, "You can't measure love by weight." Oh, you mean I'm not supposed to take you literally? Well, I could make a case that almost everything we say isn't literal. We speak in pictures. That's how language works. Language is code anyway. It sounds. And of course, if you don't understand English, all you're hearing is, maybe I just spoke in another language. I don't know. Language is code. It's representation of meaning. That's how language works. And so when somebody says, you know, I love you to the moon and back, it means something. And to understand what that means is to understand what it means. What does it mean that Paul says, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you? It means they were praying a whole lot for these people. I don't know exactly how many minutes, how many hours, how many days, but that's not the point. He's sharing with them that he's had a real burden for these people, almost an obsessive tendency with regard to their welfare. Wouldn't you love to have somebody like that in your life? Somebody who's prayed for you that way? Wouldn't you like to receive a letter and that says that concern for you has actually been keeping them awake? I know some of you would actually start feeling guilty, and then you miss the point. That God has so prodded somebody to care? I wonder if there are people out there that care that much about All Saints, about this congregation. I have a feeling there might be, that there actually might be people in the past. I actually was talking to somebody some weeks ago, an old-time member of this church that's no longer here, that's going to another church. I hear there's a few people like that out there. And we were reminiscing. He was reminiscing a little bit about the people that he's known here, and he started to cry. And I was so blessed by that. And you should be blessed by that. Some of you might, when you hear of anybody who used to be here that's going somewhere else, and it's one thing if they're dead, right? But if they're still alive and they're not here, that might just open up wounds. But there's been a lot of history here that I hardly know much about. But there are people out there that even though they're not here, they made a decision that's better for them and their family to be somewhere else. There's probably a lot of people out there that really, really care. Maybe we should get in touch with them, because we need to activate their caring hearts for this place, because we need the kinds of prayers that Paul was praying for the Colossians. We need people out there that are not ceasing to pray for us. I wonder what kind of difference that might make. When was the last time maybe you reached out to somebody? Here we are, we're wondering what to do about our future. Maybe you've done this. As you probably know, I'm part-time here and I have other ministry that I do. I have, as a part of my ministry, I have a group of 12 people, which is a wonderful number, that pray for me regularly. And every week I send detailed prayer requests to this prayer team of mine. And they're not ceasing to pray for me. That makes sense. I know that some of them aren't reading the email. I know some of them are reading the email and not necessarily praying for everything. But there are those in that group that have a real burden for me, my family, and my ministry. And they really, really care, and they really do pray on a regular basis. Am I right to say this church needs prayer? And maybe it's time we rally that there might be people out there that will help carry a burden that we can't carry ourselves, so that we can get to whatever that next chapter is in this church's life. We need prayer. And what a wonderful thing that Paul and the people with him that would have such a burden for a church they had never met. All they had met was Epaphras, who was one of them. And through him, they had this burden. Maybe you have a burden for people you've never met. Maybe you've heard about a church somewhere, a mission somewhere, maybe on the other side of the world, and you surprise yourself because you care about it so much. And maybe you feel a little guilty that maybe you're not so concerned about the homeless in downtown Ottawa, but you've got this real burden for this orphanage and this work in Sri Lanka, or India, or in China, or Russia. And maybe sometimes you felt guilty for that, because really you should be caring about the neighbor across the street. And we should care about our neighbor across the street, and the people in our own homes, and the people in our own church, yes. But you could have both, and it's very possible that the burden that you have for even people you don't know has actually come from God. So don't feel bad about it. Just pray. Be praying. Maybe you'll find yourself praying without ceasing, whatever that might mean for you. Well, Paul shares some of the content of the prayer with them and through this letter to us. He says, we've not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, it's possible that he's mentioned this thing about the knowledge of God's will on purpose, because he knew it would get their attention, because it seemed that the Colossians had gone into an early form of a growing philosophy called Gnosticism that starts with a G. It looks like it says Gnosticism, but it's Gnosticism, and it comes from the Greek word to know, gnosis. And it was very prevalent in the days of the early church as this approach to spiritual life was growing among them and became very, very dominant in Christian thinking and is actually probably the dominant heresy in the church today, Gnosticism. It has several aspects to it, but one of the aspects to it, and I mentioned this last week as part of my introduction to this letter, it's that getting to know the secret knowledge, and somehow this secret knowledge will put you on a higher spiritual plane. And we hear about Gnosticism when we think education is the solution. Education is the solution. If only we could teach the right thing to people, then their lives are going to automatically be better. Biblically, knowledge is experiential knowledge. It's a knowledge that's connected to right living. Just knowing the right things doesn't make you a right person. It doesn't. Being able to check off the right list of belief statements does not make you right with God, and certainly does not make you a godly person. If you have any acquaintance with the Bible, as so many of you in this room do have, you know that godliness is not just knowing the right thing, it's living the right way. And it's living the right way based on knowing God, not knowing about God. It's having a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus. And faith isn't simply something of the mind where we somehow send off right kind of thoughts towards the out there. I believe in Jesus. Faith is trust. That's what both the Greek and the Hebrew words mean. It's putting our lives at the disposal of. It's having a true loyalty to. It's trusting in one who we cannot see, but know that he is good no matter what, giving our lives to him in every way. That is what faith really is. Relying on Jesus and what he's done for us and not relying on anything else. Kind of gone full circle. If we're relying on Jesus, it's not about what we know. And yet many of us take comfort and we know all the right things about Jesus. But I've met people whose thinking about Jesus, it might be not exactly accurate. Their theology may not be all that correct. And I think correct theology is so important. But they know him. They really know him. While many people who have all the right thinking and can spout all the right theological doctrines don't actually know him. Remember, there are going to be people who will say, but we did all these things in your name. In this case, they're not saying we knew all the right things, but we did all these things. We did miracles in your name. And Jesus will say to them, get away from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. So Paul says here that you may be filled with all the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual wisdom and understanding, not just wisdom. We live in a day that is so confused. We live in a day where feeling trumps fact. You are how you feel. Be whatever you. Everybody has to accept how you feel about yourself. Well, there are other voices that are speaking against this, and there are some very wise voices, even in the realm of social media and in this interesting, confusing arena of different opinions and feelings today. And there are some wise voices, but we need to be careful because some of the wisdom that we're hearing today is the very kind of wisdom that Paul cautions us in this book. And it's a wisdom derived from the earth. There are people today who have become popular, who are teaching things that they have discovered, be it from forms of philosophy and psychology and even worldly smarts. And some of this teaching might sound very good and right, and some of the things they're saying are good and right, but by and large, they're not learning it from heaven. They're not learning it from Scripture. They're not learning it from God. And if our wisdom is not truly spiritual, it might look like wisdom, but it comes with extra baggage in it that we may not be aware of. That some of the worldly smarts from some supposedly wise people today come along with elements that are not from God and that are actually destructive. We need wisdom from heaven. We need to understand God's will. And the reason why, he says in verse 10, is so that we may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. And there's that knowledge part again. Paul is praying this prayer so that people would lead lives worthy of the Lord. He was concerned that they would live lives in Jesus' name without being worthy of the Lord. He was praying prayers for them, tons of prayers, so that they would be fully pleasing to God. Is it possible that we could be worshiping Jesus, coming to church, and not be fully pleasing to him? I think one of the ways that we're aware of this is there are people who say the name of Jesus, say they love Jesus, but are actually living immoral lives. And that has to stop. That's not fully pleasing to God. But there's another level here that isn't so obvious, whereby we approach Jesus, but we're doing it in worldly ways. And that's one of the things that Paul is battling for in this letter. He prays that they, in verse 11, that they may be strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power. Where is our strength coming from? I have learned that there are people who are born with innate strength. There are people who are born with innate physical strength. My father was one of them. I didn't inherit that part of his genetic makeup. My father used to tear telephone books and perform strongman feats in the local theater many, many years ago. His nickname was Tarzan. I could show you pictures. Really something to see. Especially when you get to know me, because my physique is so different from his. So some people have that genetic makeup, and some people are strong emotionally. They come into the world with emotional strength. They are easily resilient. So actually they have an advantage emotionally, like some people have an advantage physically. I consider myself both physically and emotionally weak. People tell me that's not true. I see it differently. I know what I go through. But whether we're emotionally, naturally, emotionally or physically strong, or naturally, emotionally or physically weak, doesn't matter according to this. Because Paul prays that they might be strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power. The strength that Paul is praying for these people is a strength that's available to all of us. It doesn't matter how strong or weak we naturally are, because there's a strength that we need to have. And when we're naturally strong, we could be fooled because we could easily rely on our own abilities. I could be wrong, and I believe God could take this away. I think I'm naturally strong intellectually. I think I've got smarts, and I've used them my whole life. The only way I've naturally protected myself in life ever since I was a kid is I've known what to say. I haven't always said it properly, but I believe I have a natural gift of smarts. So I could be put on the spot. I love Q&A times, questions and answers, because I could think of answers. It may not be the right answer, but I could make you feel that I've given you an answer because I know what to say. And my challenge is to say what the Lord wants me to say. Because it's not, I have to stand up here and not rely on the fact that I could wing a sermon. Because I can. It may not be a good one, but I can. I need to discover week by week what God wants me to say here. I can't rely on my natural smarts. And the challenge is, if you're physically strong or emotionally strong, are you relying on yourself? Is that where you derive your security? Is that how you derive how God leads you? Or are you willing to walk out into that place where you're vulnerable and weak because God is calling you there? To do, years ago, I had a wonderful experience. I got to take a course at Regent College in Vancouver. It was a summer school course. Regent's a very fascinating a Christian graduate school, and there was a course called Christ and the Creative Process. Sadly, many of you don't know singer-songwriter Michael Card, but he was the professor of the course. Michael Card wrote the famous song El Shaddai. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, that one. And I was really excited, as so was the 250 people from all over the world that took this course that summer. Well, we had an assignment to do. We had to do a creative project. So even if you don't know Michael Card, please stick with me. So picture a creative person that you know who coming to do a course and how exciting that might be. But anyway, the assignment, one of the assignments we had to do, was we needed to do a creative project. Now, Michael Card is a singer-songwriter, guitarist. So most of the people there were themselves guitarists, singers, songwriters, because they're the ones that resonate with this person. Well, we weren't allowed to do a creative project in anything that we were already used to. It had to be something else. And so people had to scrounge so the singers and writers decided to paint. The painters decided to recite a poem. I did a dance. Oh, you're laughing. Well, I did. Apparently, he's done this course in other places. I was the first man to do a dance. Anyway, we were supposed to journal our experience as well. And it was a wonderful experience, and the class was wonderful. The reason why I'm sharing with you not was so much to tell you that I did a dance in front of 250 people in that class, was watching some of the people come up to do their presentation. And I remember one person in particular, do you remember what overhead projectors are? So it's a light box that shines something on the top of the light box onto a screen. And he did this thing with liquid with food coloring in it, so liquid colors, and he was pouring them on the top to do designs, and I can't remember why. I just remember that's what he did. That's still not the point. He was shaking. This was a guy who had written songs and performed before hundreds of people, and yet because he had to do something that he wasn't used doing, this person who's normally confident was shaking. He was really scared. So many of us won't go there. We won't go to those places because we're relying on our strengths. Now, some people think the wrong kind of thing, that, oh, I better go do something that I don't feel strong doing because God doesn't want me to do things that I'm where I feel strong, and that's nonsense. We're supposed to live by every word that comes from the mouth of God, so we're supposed to be living out of obedience to God. So the only real question is, what is God calling us to do? Now, through my experience, I have the impression that God regularly calls us unto things that we may not feel strong doing. Some weeks ago, we talked about that we have treasure in clay jars. And God wants to prove his strength through our weakness. Paul knows that these believers would naturally have a tendency to move towards a way of thinking that would maximize their strengths and create spiritual pride and destructive living, when instead what we're supposed to be doing is relying on God and his word and living out of obedience. And I'll refer to it again and again. It was my first talk at the end of October. Our faith, the foundation of our faith, is a story of a man, Abram, later named Abraham, who left family and familiar to go to a place he didn't know. And if our lives aren't daily moving towards the things we do not know, relying on God, living out in weakness, not in strength, relying on God's strength, not ourselves, we're not walking with God. We're walking based on our own druthers. Church has to be a company of people who are relying on the strength and the power of God. And if we're not, then we're worshiping self. We're worshiping tradition. We're worshiping sameness. We need, no matter what stage we are in life, to be in that place where it's God who we're following and not our druthers. And I know I come as the new guy into this place, but I'll tell you, and my family could testify, God keeps calling me out of places where I feel strong into place of weakness and putting myself out there in places where I am absolutely terrified for one reason and one reason alone, because I believe God's calling me to go there. And I invite you to join me into the journey of the unknown, because even while I might go there terrified and I become ashamed of sometimes of how scared I might be of the things God's calling me to do, I know that's the only place where there is true life. So may you be strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power. May you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. And I'm going to wrap it up with this. There is I want to call it a secret because it's Paul actually, it's not about secrets. I'm going to learn the secrets and that's going to make the difference. That's actually how Gnosticism works. But there's a key, something key here that is, that works against that which leads us to self-reliance and relying on our own strengths and creating a life that is predictable and comfortable. There's something that will enable us to not only walk in those places of faith that God calls us to, but to do it in such a way that will make us truly productive. And I've had to admit it's the thing that I've been missing over the past couple of weeks as I've been facing some things that I have found scary and difficult and hard to do and to face. And it's gratitude. And Paul knew that the Colossians needed to learn the value of gratitude. Thanksgiving, this concept is mentioned 8 times in this small book. And to think that Paul is writing this from prison, he's in prison and he's telling them they need to learn to be thankful, should blow our minds. And Paul, if we pay attention, Paul was truly suffering. He was not a Superman that didn't notice how damp it was, and didn't notice how bad the food was, if there was any, and didn't notice how badly it stank in that place, and didn't know whether he would get out or not. Like it was, he lived a real tough existence, and he was not made of, you know, nails. His nickname was not Tarzan. He was like you and me, facing those same difficulties that we're terrified of. And somehow he knew God in such a way that he could actually share with other people the need to be grateful, to be thankful. And we're thankful, most of all, because verse 13, he has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's not about what we know and about all the doctrines we can tick off. It's about the fact that we were trapped in darkness and we have been released into the freedom of God, and we're his children, and our sins have been forgiven, and we're in his kingdom, and we're emissaries of his kingdom. When we stop being thankful, it's because we've gotten our eyes off of that reality. And I confess to you and to my family members who are sitting here today how I got my eyes off of the goodness of God and who he really is and what he's really doing. It's so easy to get to, when we enter in the foggy places of life, to forget. It's not an excuse, but we forget the winds and the waves, and we get distracted. It's hard to see what God has done and what God is doing. And to step back, even this morning before I came here, to be reminded of the evidences of the goodness of God in my life, answered prayer, his sustaining grace, his faithfulness. And I have to admit, even as I share that, I'm looking at things that are in my life right now, and easy to forget. Wait a second. I was a child of the devil, and I'm now a child of God. I was trapped in sin, and I had no future except for the future of hell. And now I'm a child of God, and my eternity is secure in his Son. And it's so easy. Sadly, oh God, forgive me. It's so easy to forget. I wonder, something that I don't have experience of, my children do, my wife and I don't, because my wife and I are first generation believers. We knew what it was like to live in families that rejected God, that didn't read the Bible, that didn't know the truth about Jesus. And we went through a major transformation. But when you're second and third or more generation of Christian, you may not have gone through that same kind of transformation. So I don't know what it's like, but I want to encourage you to discover how rescued you actually are. Oh, I grew up in the church. I've been Christian my whole life. Well, but the thing is, you're still made of the same stuff as everybody else. You still have the same sin nature that can easily take over if you are not nurturing your life of faith. Not to mention how people who have called themselves Christians have gone down some very, very dark roads and might be in need of rescuing even this morning. But I wonder how many of us have been rescued and don't realize how rescued we really are. And I want to encourage us to go look for the evidence of God's work in our lives again and be grateful for all that he's done for us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have done for us way more than we have taken stock of. And we've heard so many talks on thanksgiving and gratitude in our past. But it's not about that time. It's about right now. Help us to turn our eyes back to you, that no matter what we're going through, we have so much reason to be grateful. Thank you too. As we read in Psalm 30, you're not calling us to be disconnected from the struggles of our lives. You're calling us to turn to you in the midst of those struggles, the disappointments, the mourning, the pain, the grief, the frustration, even the anger. You're calling us to look to you and to open our hearts, to open our eyes, to open our hands to you afresh and allow you to pour your grace, your forgiveness, your strength upon us and within us again. May we be filled with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we may lead lives worthy of you, fully pleasing to you, as we bear fruit in every good work and as we grow in knowing you. May we be made strong with all the power that comes from your glorious. May we be strong with all the strength that comes from your glorious power. And may we be prepared to endure everything with patience while we joyfully give thanks to you who has enabled us to share in the inheritance of your holy ones in the light. For you have rescued us from the power of darkness and you have transferred us into the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.